Well, maybe enough time has passed, but I can finally say that I really got into the basketball tournaments this year, watching our girls and guys in regional tournaments especially. And it was painful to watch you guys have that last game, but it always happens. There's most teams end on a loss, right? And hurt with you as you guys hurt. And then Annie and I found that we all of a sudden got into the championships and the state tournaments all together and got into watching kids that we didn't even know. And even then, it was so hard to see those teams that took second place as they lost, and they were so forlorn and sad and in tears on the court. And I could just imagine the hard journey home as you go and your hopes are crushed and your season's over. In our gospel this morning, we read as two disciples are leaving Jerusalem, and they're leaving on a hard journey home. They have a 7-mile walk, and they're also sad, forlorn. They feel deflated. They feel utterly defeated because Jesus, whom they have been following, is now dead. This passage takes place Easter Sunday, by the way. That same day that Jesus is raised is when this passage takes place. And we see that as they go on the road and as they're talking to Jesus, whom they do not recognize, who they think is still somehow dead, they see and they tell him, "We had hoped that he would be the one who would set Israel free." They're walking and their hopes are crushed. They're sad, they're depressed, and they don't know what to do next, so they simply start walking home. This is probably one of my favorite passages in the Gospel of Luke, and you could argue that the Gospel of Luke points towards this place, this scene. But what's good about it is it's odd and it's humorous at the same time. Jesus has a sense of humor. The resurrected Jesus has a sense of humor. These two disciples are walking along. They're talking to each other about how Jesus died, how he went to the cross, and what do we do now? And who shows up? Jesus himself. But they are prevented from recognizing who Jesus is. Of all people, these should be people who know him. The early church believed, and the early church tradition was that these two disciples were the uncle and cousin to Jesus himself. If that's true, they should have been able to recognize him, but they are prevented from doing so. And as they go along, Jesus asks them questions about why they're so sad, and they tell Jesus what Jesus very clearly knows, that he suffered and died. But why can't they see who this man is? Throughout the Gospels, there's a mystery about Jesus, that Jesus is never fully understood until he suffers, dies, and is raised again. That the Lord purposely hides himself until those pivotal, critical moments in human history. And we find that the reason the Lord hides himself is because he needs to be identified by his suffering, by his death, and by his resurrection. And he needs to be understood through that. See, these disciples believed that Jesus would be the one who would set them free, but their idea of freedom is grossly limited. They don't understand, and it's different than what God's idea of freedom is. See, they define Jesus according to what they thought they needed. And what they thought they needed was somebody to come in and liberate them from Roman occupation, to liberate them from the oppressive nature of the teaching of the Pharisees and scribes. They thought they needed somebody to liberate them politically and to be a king. And in fact, that's how they welcomed Jesus into Jerusalem to begin with on Palm Sunday. But what they thought they needed was far more different than what they actually needed. And we do this. You could think of it as making Jesus into our own image, or into an image that we want to worship, an image that we think we need. And the world does this, whether they worship him or just regard him in general. Much of the world would say Jesus was a good teacher. People who don't believe he was anything other than a human being will say Jesus was a good teacher, a teacher that whose teachings I can get behind. All sorts of people will say Jesus was a great moral example, someone we should follow. We should follow his principles of life. A lot of the world, especially in our country, in our day and age right now, will look at Jesus, whether they worship him or not, and say, there is a champion of the poor and the outcast. We should follow that example. Or they'll talk about him as being a person who challenged the establishment, whatever the establishment is. Or maybe they'll think about him as a divine being, but he's a divine being who wants to bless me richly when I put faith in him. That if I believe in him, if I have trust in him, if I have faith in him, I'll get some stuff on earth. Generally, the thought is, if you follow Jesus in this way, everything will go well. There's this thought that if I try to be good and follow Jesus, then in the end, things will go well with me, either on earth or when I die. But the reality is that the Jesus we make into an image we want Jesus to be in isn't the kind of Jesus who will set us free. Because Jesus being a good teacher, being a good example, being a champion to the poor, being a challenger to the establishment, being someone who richly blesses us, while some of that might be true, none of those things are the things that truly free us. If Jesus was just a good teacher, and if we got through in this life by just following his teachings or following his example, then there was no reason for Jesus to die. The bottom line is we want to make Jesus into somebody that we don't necessarily need. And we want to make ourselves into someone who is better than we are. Someone for whom Jesus didn't need to die. That's what the disciples on the road to Emmaus basically understood Jesus to be. He didn't need to die for us. It's not until the resurrection, not until Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit comes down upon the disciples, that things are finally revealed to them. And they understand exactly what Jesus had to do. See, the Lord knows who you and I are better than we know ourselves. He knows you far better, and he knows the extent to which you do need him. He knows the extent of your depravity. And the reality is that no miracle God can give us, no teaching he can give us, no political freedom he can give us will save you or give you freedom. They may improve your life, but they won't save you. The Christ we need is the one we didn't deserve, and it's certainly not the one we expected. It's not the one the disciples expected. And so Jesus tells them, foolish men is what he tells them. You're foolish. Didn't you understand what the prophets said about me? And then he explains to them how the Son of Man, how the Christ, how Messiah, how I must suffer for you. He uses this language where it was divine necessity that I suffer before glory comes. Jesus does and is the one who does that what had to be done, what must need be accomplished, because it's the only thing that could give us true freedom, is to die for us. And it's not just enough even to know historically that Jesus died. A lot of the world, atheists, whatever, they'll say, oh yeah, Jesus was a good teacher, a moral person who died on a cross horribly. What we need to understand is that this death was for you. That this death was on your behalf. That this death was in place of you. And when Jesus breaks bread and these two disciples finally realize who he is, the whole world is opened up to them. And when the Spirit comes down upon the disciples 50 days later, the whole world is opened up to them and the whole world changes. You are free because Christ died for you. You are free because Christ was raised to life for you. You are free because Jesus ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of the Father, and the Spirit has come down to be in you. You are free to follow Jesus, to follow his teachings, to follow his example, to defend the poor, the downcast, but to do so and know that Jesus died for you and has given you this freedom. That in his death, you are forgiven of your sins. And the teachings, the examples, they don't forgive us, but they are what we do in thanks for what Jesus has done for us. Let us pray together. Almighty and gracious Lord, we give you thanks. We thank you for revealing yourself to us. We thank you for the Spirit that you have blessed us with. We thank you for the freedom we have in you. We pray, O Lord, that you would remind us of our freedom, how you have liberated us from sin and from its bondage, and caused us now to be servants of you. Help us to live in this freedom to serve you. We pray this in your name. Amen. Let's stand.